Thank you so much, Mrs. Hosey. Well, we welcome you again this morning to this service. We are so glad that you're here. And for those who are guests this morning, we again are thankful for your fact that you've made your way here to the Cleveland Baptist Church today. And we're looking forward to a great time together. I'd like to recognize in our service this morning, Brother Jerry and Nancy, his wife, Novak. Jerry and Nancy, would you guys stand for just a moment? These are our missionaries to the field of Kenya, East Africa. And Jerry grew up here in this ministry, got saved here, and got called to preach here, went away to Bible college, married Nancy, and really never came back to Cleveland to make it a home. They have been missionaries that we have partnered with for a number of years now, and Nancy spoke to our ladies on Friday night at the Titus II meeting, and they were going to be with us this morning. I certainly want you, many of you know them, and if you don't know them, I'd like you to get acquainted with them. We certainly love them and appreciate them. I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, missionaries are heroes to me. They are folks who are willing to make a great sacrifice to serve the Savior, to leave the comforts of America and go someplace and take the gospel message. And it takes a special person to do that, and we're very grateful for the fact that they're willing to. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I know the seats that you're sitting on aren't the most comfortable things in the world, so I'm going to ask you to stand for just a moment as we give reverence to God's Word this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I think I said it last week, when we get the new pews in, I think we'll be very grateful for them. Amen. I think we'll be very thankful for the blessing, and I'm certainly anxious for that to be the case. And I'm a little disappointed that it didn't happen today, but once again, I give God the right to disrupt my plans anytime He wants to. Amen. And He is God, and He has every right in the world to disrupt the plans of humanity. I want us to back up. Some of you were with us last Sunday, and we preached from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. I want to read those verses before we get into chapter 5. You understand, don't you? And I think you do, most of you do anyway, that when the Bible was written, there was not chapter and verse divisions. In other words, those were put in for the convenience of us as a pastor to say, hey, I'm going to be preaching this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so you find the fifth chapter, and we begin reading in verse number 1. But when the Bible was written, it was in all paragraph form, so an entire letter came to a church. And so we'd have to count the number of paragraphs and say, and I'll count down in your scroll to paragraph whatever, okay? So they put in the chapter and verse divisions for conveniences for us to be able to reference some things. And so I want us to back up to chapter 4, verse number 13. We'll begin reading there. When we get to chapter 5, verse number 1, we won't make the break. We'll just keep on reading. We'll read down to verse number 11. If you're standing by someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, would you be so kind as to share yours with them this morning? They may look on the Scripture with us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, wherefore, or because of that truth, comfort one another with these words. Then we go on to chapter 5, verse number 1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you. Ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, there again, that's their word, summation term. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful this morning for the hope in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for salvation so rich and free. Thank you for the fact that we can know that we have eternal life. And thank you, Lord, for our loved ones who have died in faith, with faith in Christ, that have gone on before us. And Father, as we preach this morning from this text, it's my prayer, Lord, that you'll help me to have a simple but powerful truth that will impact lives today. Lord, I just need your help. I'm helpless. Lord, I'm powerless in and of myself. But Lord, as we yield our lives to you, great things can be accomplished. So take our message, as simple message that it is, and use it, Lord, to help people to understand truth this morning. And may the truth change our lives. And we will give you the honor and the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I shared with you last week in our message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, that Paul gave the church at Thessalonica some clear teaching on the future. I hope you understand we do have a future. God has pre-planned and told us about his foreordained. As we taught in Sunday school this morning, we talked about Christ going to the cross. That was foreordained. It was pre-planned by God. It was an event that would take place, and it had taken place in the mind and the heart of God. And as far as he was concerned, it had already happened by the time that Jesus came to the cross of Calvary. It was a done deal. So as we look at the future, as far as the world is concerned, there is a future. And so Paul was giving some clear teaching to this church at Thessalonica about the coming of the Lord. We spoke of what we call the rapture. And though the term is not used here in this text this morning, it is certainly, the concept is there. The idea of catching away or snatching away the people of God. And we believe that. We believe that that's an event that is going to happen. It could happen this morning. It could happen this afternoon. It may be years away, but it will happen. Just as sure as Jesus came the first time, he is coming the second time. We believe that truth because the Bible declares it. Now, there's no doubt that the baptized believers that made up the assembly at Thessalonica wanted some more understanding. They wanted more truth. I have to believe, as I shared with you last week, that Paul had just a short time with this church. Before his, because of persecution, Paul was forced to leave. And though he had left some of his partners in the ministry behind to continue to teach this church, there was no question that these folks had some questions. And some of those questions, no doubt, were carried by Timothy and Titus when they came back to Paul and said, "Hey, look, Paul, the church at Thessalonica has some questions about the future." And so Paul goes into detail here, giving us some insight into the future and this event called the rapture, and then even some things beyond the rapture. And I've said this often, and I certainly understand that what Paul was coming to understand and certainly knew in his own heart is that what you really believe really does determine how you live. Let me say that again. What you do believe, truly believe, and hold in your heart as truth will determine how you live. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think with me about as I kind of try to illustrate that truth to you. And I understand we are living in what I call very difficult days. I'm troubled as a human being. I'm troubled as a citizen of this nation about some of the things that are unfolding in our world around us. Just this last week, we saw some things unfold in the realm of crime in our world that are troubling to me. I'm sure most everyone in this auditorium is aware of this young Yale graduate student who just a week ago went to work, and she's working in a lab there on the campus of Yale University, working on her graduate program, has a job in the lab, and all of a sudden she just disappears. She was supposed to get married last Sunday. Well, they came out this week, they found her. They found her lifeless body stuffed into a wall in the building in which she lived, and it has come out that one of her co-workers took her life and did that to her. And then I think to myself of something that transpired a little bit closer to home this week. I think to myself about a mailman who's out on the streets of the suburban city of Maple Heights delivering mail. And all of a sudden a couple of gunshots go off, and this man's body is found crumpled on the ground, and somebody just walks away. Now, I ask myself this question. How do those type of things happen? I mean, we are supposed to be a civilized society. So how does it happen that life has become so cheap or so expendable in people's minds that you can just kill a young woman or kill a postal worker and just kind of walk away as if nothing really happened? Well, let me back up for just a moment, maybe help you understand. At Yale University, in almost every higher level of learning institution in this country, all the way down, starting in preschool, in public education, and then in school, in regular school and public education, we teach our children that they are an evolutionary process. Oh, yeah. That we descended from lower life forms. And ladies and gentlemen, whether you like it or not, the truth of the matter is, evolution is taught or is propagated, and I really believe with all my heart, it's propagated or taught to do away with the person of God, if not marginalize the person of God.
Amen.
And what I mean by that is if you can eliminate God from your thinking, then you can live any way you want to. There are really no laws that you have to live by except the laws that you determine to live by.
Amen.
So think with me for just a moment. We have, because of the teaching in our schools, and we have educated ourselves to believe certain things, now because of abortion, we're now also talking about taking folks who are old and feeble and sickly, just allowing them to die. Why does that happen? It's because we have so determined those are proper ways of thinking. We are living in what is called a postmodern world.
Amen.
Postmodernism says there are no absolutes. There are no thus saith the Lord's. There are no Ten Commandments. You want to understand why they're so opposed to the Ten Commandments in schools and in places where our government resides? It's because they are absolutes. They are the fact that someone higher than us has spoken. And ladies and gentlemen, thou shalt not kill is not just a good suggestion. It is a law that comes from God. And so when we are living in a world that has so conditioned themselves to think, well, I don't even know if there is a God. If I'm just a descendant from a lower life form, then nobody created me. I just kind of happened along. Then I guess I can do whatever I want to do. So I share that with you to say to you that Paul understood that truth, that what you believe really determines how you live. And so he's trying to help this church at Thessalonica to get God's mindset and understand that, hey, what you do believe does determine how you live. Now, certainly, let me point out to you how that really relates to what I'm trying to share with you today in this text. Would you look at chapter 4 and verse number 13, please? And notice that the truth about Christ's coming would make a difference in how you live. He says in verse number 13 of chapter 4, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Remember last week we said Paul gave us some clear teaching. One of his concerns was that this church would not remain unlearned. He wanted to have this knowledge. Why? Because when you have proper knowledge and you really believe it in your heart, it affects how you live. So notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now we shared with you, and I've got to be careful because I can spend way too much time on the introduction and never get to the meat of the message this morning. That's probably when I walk away from my notes. I just get rambling here, but it's all important. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, asleep. Now again, we shared, and in case you're not here, let me just back up long enough to simply say, we don't believe that people, when they die, just go to sleep. The body's asleep. That's why you go to a funeral home or you go to a funeral and the casket, you look at a body in the casket, there's a body there, it looks like they're asleep. The body's asleep. But the truth of the matter is, when a person dies, they either go to heaven or they go to hell for all eternity.
Amen.
You don't move up from hell to heaven. You can't leave heaven and go to hell. Once you die, your place is predetermined where you're going to spend eternity. And it's based upon decisions and choices you make as far as relationship with Christ in this life.
Amen.
So Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that are asleep. Their bodies are asleep, but their soul and their spirit was with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, to be absent from the body. In other words, the day comes, it's appointed and a man wants to die. God says, Kevin, your appointment's up. I hope it doesn't happen today while I'm preaching. I mean, I'm happy to go home, but I think it'll be a little shocking to you, okay? All right. But It is appointed unto men once to die. My appointment comes, God reaches down from heaven, he separates my soul from my body. My soul is going to be with Jesus Christ. And I can make that claim, not because I'm good, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm religious, not because my name is written on a 3x5 card or I've been in a baptistry tank. That isn't the reason I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and claimed his work to atone for the sins of my life. Okay. So, if I die, my body's asleep, my soul and spirit's with Christ. Now, look at verse number 13 again. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Notice, if you have this, if this is in your heart, you understand this, you believe this, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So Paul was saying, look, because we came, we preached this message of Christ to you, it's made a difference. And so when you bury a loved one, though there is sorrow, by the way, there is sorrow when you bury a loved one. You know, whether it's a friend, a spouse, a parent, a brother, a sister, sibling, a loved one. When you bury a loved one, there's sorrow.
Amen.
But ladies and gentlemen, when that person has died and you know their faith is in Christ, he said, I don't want you to sorrow like others who have no hope, because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, because he's a living Savior.
Amen.
Even so, those that sleep with Jesus, when he comes, he will bring with them. Oh, man. What a glorious truth. I'm going to see my loved ones again. I was a boy when my grandpa Folger died, my dad's dad. I was just a boy. I was about, 5 or 6 years old when he went home to be with the Lord in heaven. And I really didn't get to know him very well, but I'm looking forward to getting acquainted with him in heaven. Thank God for the hope of heaven. See, what you believe determines how you live. And so Paul said, I have some other teaching to give to you, and I know you're anxious to get to it. So as we come here in this 5th chapter, I find that there's some things that are so vitally important that we get a hold of. And the first thing, I'm just going to give you 2 brief points this morning, and we'll conclude this message. I want you to notice the first thing, and this is the first thought that I want to give you. I want to define some terms for you this morning. Let's define some terms. Would you notice in verse number 1 of chapter 5, Paul uses a phrase or uses 2 words that I think need to be defined. He says in chapter 5, verse number 1, but of the times and seasons. If you are in the habit of, again, underscoring things or circling things in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underscore or circle the word time or times and the word seasons. So, underscore them, mark them, you know, if you're in the habit of doing that. If not, just listen, all right? So let's just talk about that. The word times, let's talk about that word for just a moment. I think we need to define that so that it'll give, I think, clarity to what we're talking about. The word time refers to the various time periods in God's dealings with the human race. If you go back through the Bible and you begin to understand, there have been times that God has dealt in different ways with humanity. We call them dispensations. Dispensations means that God has a way of dealing with people at different time segments. For instance, I find that God's dealing in the Garden of Eden with mankind is a little different than it is with the nation of Israel after all the law is given. So when man is created in the Garden of Eden, he's got all this knowledge and he's created in a state of innocency. God just gave him one simple command. Said, hey, there's just one thing that you're supposed to, and you got lots to do here, but there's one command that you must obey, because if you disobey, you will surely die. So I find that God maybe deals just a little bit differently with humanity in a state of innocency than when he does with a group of people who are in a state of sinfulness. So when the nation of Israel comes along, God brings them out of the nation of Egypt, brings them into the wilderness. They have been surrounded, listen to me, they've been surrounded with false gods and deities down in Egypt. All these false gods that have been around them, and they understand that, hey, they are the descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was the believer in the living and true God. They've heard about him, but they really don't understand him. And so God brings Moses to the forefront and begins to work through Moses and takes him up on the mountain and gives him what we call the law. And the books of the law contain all kinds of commandments, but we basically can give it a skeleton of 10 commandments. Again, not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments of God saying, here's what I expect out of you as human beings. Now, can I help you understand something this morning? When we talk about the law, and again, I must hasten on here this morning, but simply to say this, when we talk about the law, God never gave us the law so that we could necessarily keep the law that we should strive to. The law becomes a measuring stick of how far short we fall of God's glory. In other words, when I look at the law of God, I see those Ten Commandments, and the Bible says, hey, thou shalt not kill. And I know in my heart there are times when I get angry with people. Hopefully, I'm never angry enough to kill somebody. But I'll tell you what, we've heard of such a thing as road rage, haven't we? Yeah, you smile at me like you've never done it. Yeah, I know you. You're just as sinful as I am. You get aggravated if somebody cuts you off, or you know, you look at that guy, you're sitting in line, and you know, the thing goes down from four lanes down to one lane, and everybody gets bottlenecked, and you're sitting there just patiently in line, just waiting to get through the bottleneck. You're where you should be, and then this yahoo comes around you and tries to cut in front of you. And you look at him and say, look at that guy. And you know in your heart you've done that 100 times yourself. I'm just simply saying, we look at ourselves and we begin to understand, hey, I'm sinful! And I tell you, there's only one person that's ever lived in all humanity who measured up to those Ten Commandments. His name was Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, when I'm measured up against Him, I don't do so well. God wants me to see my sinfulness. So he talked about these times, and it refers to the fact that God deals with people at different times in different ways. But right now we're living in what we call the age of grace, or the church age. It's the age in which God has focused his attention on the Gentiles. Man, I'm so glad for that. Now, I love the Jewish people, God's chosen people. I love the nation of Israel. And by the way, we ought to pray for our country that we'll always stay on the right side of Israel and with Israel. Because the Bible says those that love Israel and bless Israel, God said, I'll love and I'll bless. Those that curse Israel, God said, I'll curse. And so while I love them, I'm thankful that God has kind of focused his attention for a while on us who are Gentiles. And so he's talking about time. So it talks about the various periods of God's dealing with the human race. Then the word seasons talk about the special characteristics or features or highlights and signs that mark specifically the end times. So no doubt Paul had taught them about what Jesus had said about the days of his coming. Can I tell you that Jesus did do some teachings about his coming second time in his earthly ministry? Let me read to you from Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 29. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, or as the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So, no question about it that Paul had, no question in my mind that Paul had probably taught this church, hey, look, there are some signs of the seasons in which Christ would come. Now, it would seem that the church at Thessalonica was interested in the clock or the events and when it was all going to fall out. By the way, there's still an interest in humanity about prophecy. I mean, you want to get people's attention, you start preaching prophecy, and people just, all of a sudden, those that have any mindset at all about the times, their ears perk up and they say, hey, tell me some more. Well, can I just tell you that we have to be very careful about prophecy, because while we may know some of the seasons or some of the characteristics, we do not necessarily know the exact time in which Christ will come. Amen. The disciples also were interested in the Lord setting up his kingdom. And in Acts chapter 1, he responded to their inquiry with this by this statement. He said unto them, it is not for you to know, listen, the times or the seasons in which the Father put in his own power. So we felt very important that I mention those two words, times and seasons, here today. Now, the day of the Lord is also mentioned. Would you notice that? I need to define that in verse number 2. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That phrase, the day of the Lord, is not an uncommon phrase. It is found quite often in the Scripture. Specifically, it's found in the Old Testament. In fact, I think there's over 17 references to the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. This is a phrase that references, listen, God's judgment on this planet. There are a lot of people who don't want to think about a judgment.
Amen.
There are a lot of people who think, well, you know, you start talking about God's judgment on this planet, and it's almost as if you're not patriotic, that you don't love humanity. But ladies and gentlemen, God loves the world. And we are living in a time in which God is extending grace to humanity. And he's saying, look, if you want to, you can be saved. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can have a home in heaven. And one of the things you need to be aware of is the fact that someday, and probably not too long from now, and perhaps even could be today, I'm going to stop the grace that I'm extending to humanity, and I'm going to begin to judge humanity. And it all begins with an event we know as the rapture, and that unfolds what we know as the tribulation period. If you know your Bible, in the book of Revelation, there is a 7-year period of time known as the tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's a time in which God will begin judgment on this world for 7 years upon the planet Earth. And when I look at those judgments, I understand that they are broken down into 3 sets of judgments of 7 elements to each judgment. I did almost a whole year of 44 messages on Wednesday night teaching our church through the book of Revelation. And I'll just tell you that we are getting close to that time. And so we need to understand that the day of the Lord is coming. And right now, we're in a time of grace. Now, I want to show you something else in the passage, if I may. And as I define these terms, and I'll move on very quickly, I want you to notice the use of pronouns. The use of pronouns in the text. Now oftentimes, we as people, and in fact, one of the criticisms that I hear, the version of the Bible that we use, that we have put our faith and trust in as the Word of God in the English language, is the King James Version. Amen. And we literally believe it as the Word of God to the English-speaking people. Now, there are a lot of new versions that have come out, and I believe that they have some of the truth, but they don't have all the truth. I believe the truth has been diluted in some of those versions because some passages have been completely taken out. Some verses have been completely taken out. If not been taken out, there's certainly questions about them. And once again, in the beginning of this year, we spent about 6 or 8 messages just teaching about the Bible. Now, here's what I want to say to you is that the use of pronouns in this text is very, very important. Now let me show you something, if I may. When Paul references the believers in the church, he references them with pronouns that are personal, like I, ye, which is a plural form of you or a group, yourselves, you, we, us. So if you want to go through the text from verse number 1 to verse number 11 and just take a pencil or even a highlighter and underline or underscore every one of those personal pronouns, nouns, I, us, we, ye, yourselves. He's speaking to them as a group of believers. Now, there's something very important that I need to share with you. Would you notice, please, in verse number 3? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now you say, preacher, what's the point? I'm trying to share with you that Paul is simply saying there's a distinction here between believers and non-believers. Amen. There's a distinction between those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and those who don't. So he references them in verse number 3. He says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. All right? Look at verse number 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So the indication is that there's 2 groups of people he's speaking about. He's talking to the church in Thessalonica. Hey, I'm talking to ye, you, us, we, together, a collective. We have the same faith. But I'm also speaking about another group of people, unbelievers. We're going to deal with this judgment. Now, let me give you the final thought this morning, and it's this definite truth that's found here. Would you notice the definite truth of the suddenness of his coming? All right, look at verse number 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Now, the Bible states that the Lord is coming, listen, as a thief. Now again, I understand sometimes people who break into homes, robbers, thieves, or people who vandalize or you know, break into business, they may not be the sharpest knives in the drawer, all right? I mean, honestly, I don't think that, you know, when you start pilfering other people's stuff, that you're thinking very clearly. Would you agree with me that that's probably not the wisest thing to do, to begin to rob and steal and put yourself in that kind of company, all right? But also let me say to you, they're not foolish enough that when a house has all the lights on and people are running around in there to break in most of the time, They wait until people go to bed at night, turn the lights off, and they think, well, you know what? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. They're sound asleep. Maybe I can get into this house and out of there before they even know that I've been here. You wait till the business closes. Now, I understand we have robbers who walk into banks very foolishly with all these cameras. I don't think that's very smart, personally.
Amen.
But on the other side, you know, somebody may wait until 2 o'clock in the morning, cut a hole in somebody's roof, and sneak down in there and get their stuff and get out before they open up the business in the morning. So he's simply saying here that the unsaved world will not be prepared for the Lord's coming to get his people at the beginning of the tribulation. Hey, look, I'm going to tell you something. What he says about the days of Noah and the days of Lot is the fact that people are so preoccupied and they're so filled with themselves and what they want to do with it. The Lord comes. They're not even looking for it. And hey, I'm going to tell you something. The day's going to come. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ, you're sitting in a group of people that many of these folks have made a profession of faith. And if that trump of God sounds this morning, we're gone. And you may be sitting here all by yourself. It's going to happen that quickly, that suddenly. I'm a father. My wife has been with child 3 times. Our children are all grown now. We have grandchildren. And I'll never forget the first time that my wife shared with me that she was with child. We were Bible college students. We were living in Springfield, Missouri. And I was just a young man. I hardly understood, you know, much about life other than just I was married and we were going to have a child. And I was excited about it. And as time went on and, you know, it got closer, I obviously could see that, and I hate to use this term, but I don't know how else to say it, but she was getting larger. The baby was coming, and it would not be long. We had a due date in July of 1977 for our oldest son. And, you know, we got to July, and it was the due date, and the baby didn't come. Her mother came to spend 2 weeks with us, hoping and thinking, well, the baby certainly would be born within 2 weeks of the due date, and I'll help with this child. She came and stayed 2 weeks and went home, and the baby wasn't born for another week. She was 3 weeks beyond. And I'll never forget when that tribulation came upon her as when it was time for our son Kevin to be born. She woke me up, and we went to the hospital. And then it was a 36-hour process. Man, I'll tell you, it was tough on me as a man. Hours that poor lady went through labor, and it was all said and done. She delivered a 9-pound, 13-ounce boy. And I'm telling you that, you know, labor comes on a woman suddenly. You may know that she's ready, but you never know when she's going to deliver. Well, I look around, I feel like this world, if I can use the analogy, I feel like this world is pregnant. It's time for the Savior to come. I don't know when it's going to come, but I feel like it is. But there's some people that don't, they're just oblivious. And so when it happens, it's going to take them suddenly, the suddenness of His coming. Then would you notice, please, the sense of light about the Christians in verses 4 to 8. The idea is that the Christians, we should be alert and aware. Hey, folks, if you're a believer here today, you better not have your head in the sand. You better have your head up. You better be aware of what's going on around you because, hey, I'm seeing the stages being set. The things that the Bible says probably will be in place or will have to be in place when the Lord comes. I see those are happening around us. This day shouldn't take us by surprise. We should be alert. We should be looking. Amen. Longing. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. Come on. That's the idea of here, verses 4 to 8. And then finally, would you notice the salvation of the Lord will deliver the Christian from wrath. Look at verse number 9. There's been some contention. There have been some teachings, and I believe false teachings. No question in my mind it's false. That somehow the believers are going to have to go through at least a part of the tribulation period. Would you look at very, very carefully, please, if you would, at verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, how's it going to work? Well, the thing that begins the tribulation period is the snatching away or the catching away of God's people. So before God ever begins to pour out wrath upon this earth, He's going to have to remove us. That's what verse number 9. That's a clear statement. If there's a clear statement in the Word of God, He's talking about Christ coming, and He's saying, I'm telling you, you're not in the darkness that this day should overtake you, but God hath not appointed us to wrath. You see, God has appointed judgment upon this earth because they have rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, You know, I don't see people shaking their fists in the face of God. I do. I see rebellion in our land against the person of God, against the Word of God. I see rebellion about morality. I see rebellion about just living a principled, good and godly life. We're so caught up as a people into our own little ways, you know. And you know, I don't have time for God on Sunday. Hey, I only have one. I only have 2 days on the weekend. I got Saturday and Sunday. You expect me to give a whole day to God? God said, hey, look, you have a cycle, 7 days in your week. One of those days needs to be different than any other day of your week, and it's a day in which you give to me to worship me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Somebody said, well, the Sabbath on Saturday, but in the Christian realm, when Jesus resurrected, and from the teaching of the New Testament, the first day of the week became the day in which the church worshiped. And so we set aside this day, and it ought to be different, and it ought to be special. But I'm telling you, the day is going to come when God is going to remove the Christians. And then the wrath is going to come. I'm so glad that I've been removed from that aspect of God's wrath. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have to suffer some leading up to those times. I believe persecution of Christianity, if things continue as they are, I think we're going to have to probably do some of that. But listen to me, you need to be saved this morning. So, if the tribulation period, if the rapture took place this morning, we're sitting in this room getting ready to wrap up our Sunday morning worship service. Before the pianist ever came, the lady that plays the keyboard, Beth that plays the keyboard, before they ever came, before Brother Dave ever came to lead us in singing, some of us perhaps could hear a trumpet and the voice of God, and we'd be gone. Because that's what begins this day of the Lord's judgment upon this planet. So if that were the case this morning, if that would happen this morning, would you be a part of it? Can you mark your life by a moment, a day, a time when you bowed your knee, repented of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If not, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that you need to do that. See, it's not religion that saves us. It's a relationship that saves us. It's coming to God on His terms. And at some point in time in your life, you must be able to mark your life by a decision for Christ. Wednesday night, I preached up in the old fellowship hall, the old auditorium. It's now the Folger Fellowship Hall. I preached up there. And every time I stand there, whether it's in chapel service for our Christian school or our Wednesday night, I thought about the day, the moment, the time. As a child, as I listened to the Word of God preached from that pulpit, and God stirred in my heart and drew me to Himself. And I can take you to the place. It's not just because I can take you there, but because of what happened at that place. Where God saved my soul, forgave me of my sin, and I'm going to heaven. And if the rapture took place today and I'm still alive when Christ comes, I'm going. If you bury me before He comes. I hope there may be a little bit of sorrow. But the truth of the matter is, I don't want you to sorrow as others have no hope. Because I'll be with my Savior, and the day will come when He'll raise that body up. But see, you have to have a relationship with Christ. And the question is, do you?